After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
The theme for our service tonight is, "It is finished." In the Gospel of John, these are the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross, just before he gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to ask and answer three questions tonight to prepare us to take these elements. And here are the questions. Why did Jesus say it is finished on the cross? Secondly, what exactly is finished? And thirdly, what does "it is finished" mean for us today, 2,000 years after Jesus' death on that cross? Does it mean anything? Just a guy dying on the cross, an innocent person maybe dying next to criminals. What does it mean for us? Why is that significant for us and for our lives? Let me take those questions one at a time. First of all, why did Jesus say "it is finished" on the cross? Well, these are the last words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, and last words are important. They're important. I have a book on my shelf downstairs called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners, and it's a fascinating look in that book at what people say just before they die. And as you can imagine, there are some people in that book that say amazing things, say profound things right before they die. And there are other people that say things that are dumb, or insignificant, or confusing. Sometimes what they say on their deathbed is just sad. I'll give you some examples of that. Charles Churchill, the great English poet, who was given to loose living throughout his life, he said this sarcastically on his deathbed, "What a fool I have been!" Maybe it's sarcastic, maybe it's not. Maybe he had recognition then about what his life added up to. Similarly, John Keats, the poet, he said emptily before he died, "I feel the daisies growing over me." Is that all we have to look forward to after death? Pushing up daisies 6 feet underground? Is that what we have in front of us? George Hegel, the German philosopher, he said this on his deathbed. He said, "Only one man ever understood me." And then dejectedly he said, "And even he didn't understand me." That's sad. It's sad. The great queen, Queen Elizabeth I, who had acquired a mass fortune, who had accumulated 2,000 costly dresses in her wardrobe, uttered these final words before she died. She said, "All my possessions for one moment of time, everything I own for just one more moment of life." And more happily, more positively, the great 18th century evangelist George Whitefield, who traveled tens of thousands of miles by horseback to preach the gospel to millions of people. Here's what he said on his deathbed. He said as a prayer to the Lord, "Let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields. Seal the truth and then come home to die." That was his heart. That was his mission. That's what he lived his life for. And he went home in peace. So last words are important. They're important in a person's life. They mean something. So why did Jesus utter these last words from the cross? "It is finished." Why did he say that? Well, the answer lies in the broader context of John 19. Before Jesus said those final words, he said these words in John 19, verse 28. John writes, after this, after the beatings, after the floggings, after they marched Jesus outside of the city gates, crucified him, hung him on that cross to suffer, after all of this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, tetelestai, all is tetelestai, it's finished, it's been completed, he said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." You know, I marvel at that statement. I have marveled for years. "I thirst." You know, all the amazing things that Jesus said from the cross, and he had seven statements. That's the one that just seems so, what? Like, why did he say that? It's not like Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It's not like, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father. Why does Jesus just say, I thirst? What does that mean? And I think in those words, actually one word in Greek, it conveys the depth of Jesus' suffering. Jesus' suffering was real. He was thirsty on the cross. He was suffering from dehydration. And you might say, okay, well, Jesus was hurting. Why didn't he say that? Why didn't he say, ouch? Why didn't he say, I hurt? Why didn't he say, I'm in excruciating pain right now? And let the people know how much he hurt for us. Even let us know how much he hurt for us. He doesn't say that. He says, I thirst, to convey the depth of his suffering and his humanness, his real suffering on the cross. But he also said it purposefully to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy concerning him. He wanted people to know that he was the Messiah that came to save the people from their sins. John didn't grasp that fully, even though he was at the cross. He didn't understand it until, well, he knew it at least by the time he wrote this gospel. This statement, I thirst, it actually fulfills Scripture. Psalm 69, verse 21 says this, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar or sour wine to drink. In Psalm 69, in that psalm, David is suffering, and he's describing the activities of his enemies. Likewise, Jesus' enemies, who are gambling for his clothes underneath him, they give him sour wine to drink. They give him vinegar to drink. Here's another possible fulfillment of Scripture found in Psalm 22, verse 15. My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. You ever been thirsty? Really thirsty? Your tongue cleaves, sticks to the roof of your mouth. And David says, you, God, lay me in the dust of death. Isn't it ironic that Jesus, the source of our living water, expresses thirst before his final breath? In order to quench our eternal thirst, Jesus had to thirst on the cross. And that's what's going on here, on the cross. Very simply, so to quench his thirst, here's what they do. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to Jesus' mouth. Let me be clear about what's going on here. Jesus is suffering from dehydration on the cross. And then, you know, he's been suffering for almost 24 hours. That's expected now. They offered him a drink earlier before they took him outside of the city to crucify him. But Jesus denied that, because that was wine mixed with myrrh, and they would mix wine with myrrh. Myrrh was a kind of narcotic in this day that would dull your senses and make the suffering less. And it would actually make you more docile so that you could be controlled by Roman soldiers, so you wouldn't fight back, so that you wouldn't, you know, buck up against them or try to fight them as you're being crucified. Jesus said, no, I'm going to experience the full of this suffering, and I don't need a narcotic. And besides that, I'm not going to fight against them in this crucifixion. I'm laying my life down. They're not taking it from me. So he denied that wine mixed with myrrh, but on the cross he does drink. He drinks sour wine from this hyssop branch without the narcotic. Why does he do that? Is it because he's thirsty? Yeah. Is it because he needs to fulfill Scripture? Yeah. Also, frankly, he's dehydrated. He's dehydrated, and his tongue is cleaving to the roof of his mouth. I feel that sometimes. It's called cotton mouth. I get that. That's why I always have water up here as I'm preaching. You never know when it's going to strike, and I can't talk. Well, that's what Jesus was experiencing in his humanness in that moment. That's what he's struggling with. So here's what happens. Jesus' enemies, the soldiers, they bring out this sponge full of sour wine, a kind of vinegar substance that was cheap and used to moisten their bread. Vinegar, what is vinegar? It's just sour wine. It's built on these two Latin words, vino and then agre, which means sour. So vinegar is sour vino, okay? It's wine with all the sweetness and all the color extracted from it. And it was used by soldiers to quench their thirst, to alleviate their thirst when they were on a detail. And so they stuck this sponge on a hyssop branch. They gave it to Jesus. They alleviated his cotton mouth for just a moment. Why? So he can utter these final words with clarity, with a loud voice, and declare before the people, it is finished. So he can say it. And so that the impact of that can be felt by them there and by us also 2,000 years later. And by the way, let me say this about hyssop. Hyssop, you know, hyssop is a common weed that grows in the region of Israel and Egypt. You can actually crush it and make an herb of it, use it as an herb. And hyssop, some of y'all know this, it was ceremonially used in the Old Testament to paint the door frame with the blood of the Passover lamb. Y'all remember that? So think about it this at this moment. They're using this hyssop, which, you know, hyssop had this stalk as well that could be 2 or 3 feet long. And either they made a little nest of these hyssop branches or used that long stalk to put that sponge before Jesus so that he could drink, pointing to him as the Passover lamb slain for our sins. And here's what happens next. Here's the purpose of that sour wine and the hyssop, the whole scene which the Apostle John's lingering on. Look at verse 30 with me. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost. Nobody takes his life from him. Nobody takes it from him. He offers it up. He gives it up. Nobody breaks his legs and forces him to suffocate. He gives his life up, and then he utters those words, "Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished." So here's a second question for us. These next two questions are going to come quicker, but they're just as important, even infinitely important for your life, for your salvation. What exactly is finished? It is finished, Jesus. What is finished? What is finished? What is this crucifixion accomplished? What is fulfilled in this death? What is tetelestai? What is finished? Well, just to be clear, I'll tell you what's not finished. Jesus' work is not finished yet. Jesus told us himself that he would come back a second time. He's still got work to do. And in fact, as Jesus was hanging on this cross, as he said those words, "It is finished," in just 3 days, he's got more work to do. He's going to be raised from the dead. So that's not finished yet. You still got work to do, Jesus. What is finished? What is finished? Why would he say that? What does that mean? Here's what's finished. Everybody listening? The payment for our sin is finished. It's done. He's paid it. No more Passover lambs. No more blood of bulls and goats. No more bloody atonement sacrifices used in these ceremonies. Y'all ever wonder that? Why don't we take our animals and bring them to Pastor Priest Tony, and he'll slit their throats, and then we'll be cleansed by that blood. Why don't we bring our bulls and our goats and our calves and our cats and our dogs? Why don't you do that? Well, first of all, I'm not your priest, okay? Jesus is the great high priest. You know that. But also the book of Hebrews says that Jesus' sacrifice was a once-for-all time sacrifice. No more blood sacrifice. It's done. It is finished. Jesus has done it. John says it this way in 1 John 2, verse 2. He says, "He," that's Jesus, "is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2. And Peter, if you remember, Peter bolted before Jesus was crucified, scared, running. But Jesus restored him. And now Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he understands. You know, he pulled out that sword, started whacking people. He didn't get it. Now he gets it, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins. He bore my sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, Harvest Decatur. Do you get it? Do you get it? Jesus died for you on that cross. Jesus finished it. He finished the power of sin in your life, tetelestai. With one final word, Jesus signaled that his atoning work was done. The payment was paid in full. So number three, what does that mean for us? What does this mean for you? What does that mean, it is finished, for us today, 2,000 years after Jesus' death on that cross? Here's what it means. Number three, what does it is finished mean for us today? Here's what it means. Beyond the fact that you don't have to bring live animals for me to kill for you, it also means that you don't have to do anything in your own power to earn your salvation. You see, what Satan would have you believe is 51%. I just got to do enough good to outweigh my bad, maybe 50.1%. And those of you who are conscientious out there, you'll say, I can never do enough. I'll never cover for my sin. How much sin does it take to make me a sinner? Just one. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good to cover it. And to all of these doubts, and to all of these questions, to all of this uncertainty, Jesus says into your life right now, it is finished. I've done it. The work is done. You don't have to do it in your own power. And all the world says, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because we know in our heart of hearts, beyond all that good that we try to do to earn our salvation, we can't do enough. Jesus has done it for us. Whenever you're tempted to think to yourself, I need to do more. I'm not worthy. I need to do more good. Jesus says here in John 19, it is finished. Tetelestai, it's done. I paid for it. Listen, Harvest Decatur, don't you ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. Think about this right now. We're about to enter into a time of communion. I want your heart to ruminate on this as we take these communion elements together. There is no work of righteousness that you can do on your own to please God or to earn God's favor. You can't do enough good to earn your salvation. There is no payment for sin other than the precious blood of Jesus. Sin and death are not defeated in our own power. We don't have the power to defeat them. They are defeated by the power of the cross. And our salvation is not found in the doing of good works. It's found through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where your salvation is found. I don't want to be presumptuous tonight as we take these communion elements. There might be somebody out there tonight who you don't know the finishedness of what Jesus has done for you. You're still working, trying to do it on your own, maybe trying to find another way. This is it. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is what saves you. It's what saves you. And we're going to quiet ourselves now and take these communion elements as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Let's just bow our heads, bow our hearts before the Lord right now, before we take these elements. Salvation is a matter of faith. It's a work of grace. And it's only possible for you and for me through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can know Him tonight, Good Friday, 2019, a few days before Easter. Confess Jesus with your mouth. Confess Him as Lord. Believe in your heart that Jesus died on that cross for your sin and was raised from the dead. That's where salvation is found.